Amen. Thank you. And thank you for the privilege of opening the book of God to the people of God, because we know these words are always a savor of life unto life to all who will receive them. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 6. And while you're turning, let me thank you for our partnership with you. I'm going to bring you greetings from Guidestone. And we're the only entity in Southern Baptist life whose primary focus is not necessarily on the message of the gospel, but upon the messenger of the gospel. And throughout the life of the ministry that you have received from the Lord, you know, there's a difference in an achieved ministry and a received ministry. And Paul said, we've received this ministry from God. And throughout the course of the stewardship of this ministry you've received from the Lord, we want to be a lifelong partner with you. And I hope you'll allow us that privilege to do so. It's always great to be on this campus. When I was in my undergraduate studies at TCU in Fort Worth, I was through the business school, ended up getting a business administration degree. Had aspirations of going to law school, and the summer before my senior year, when I was making ready to take the LSATs, a hurricane had come through Matamoros in Brownsville, Texas, Hurricane Beulah, 1968, and basically devastated that part of that levee area of Matamoros. And I went down there with some friends of mine, Jack Graham, who's former president of the convention, and I were teenagers together. He was there the day I was saved when I was 17 together. And God broke our hearts down there and called us to ministry out of that hurricane situation. So as this one approaches, it reminds me of that. I went back to TCU, finished my senior year, went through, continued to get a BBA before going to Southwestern. But I tell you all that to tell you that I remember the first class I ever took at TCU in the business school. It was an economics course. And when I went into that classroom, the first day, Dr. Becker, that was back in the days when everybody used chalk and wrote on the boards, and the first thing he said to us in that economics class was, he turned around and he wrote a law up on the blackboard. And he said, everything you do the rest of this semester in this course is going to be governed by this law. In fact, as you go out in the business world, most everything you do for the rest of your career is going to be governed by this law. It was called, as many of you would already imagine, the law of supply and demand. In other words, when demand exceeds supply, prices go up. And when supply exceeds demand, prices go down. Now, just to briefly illustrate that, for those of you who may not have any kind of economic background, suppose I had a little grocery store, and I come to open that store one morning, and I look outside, and there are a line of people lined up the sidewalk waiting to get into the front door, and that young man that works with me in the stockroom, I send him out there to smell it out and see what's going on and what those people are looking for, and he comes back and he says, everybody out there in that line wants apples. And I go into the produce section, and I see a bushel barrel over there, and I've got some apples, but not very many. And those apples say 25 cents on them. Now, here's my situation. I got people lined up outside my store wanting apples, and I don't have a whole lot of them. And that price says 25 cents. But before I open the doors for business that morning, I take that 25 cent sign off, and I put a sign on there that says 50 cents. Open the door, and those folks come in, and every one of them go by, and they don't care because they have a demand for apples. They want them, and they buy up every one of those apples at 50 cents. Say a few weeks later pass, and I've got a big old bushel basket that's just heaping over with apples, and there's no one coming in that's wanting apples. And I'm facing a situation where those apples are going to rot or something. I go over there and I look at that sign that says apples 25 cents, and I take that sign off and I move that bushel basket up closer to the cash register, and I put a sign on there that says apples 5 cents. And people come by and do their grocery shopping. They come by and they just instinctively, because those prices are down, grab one of those apples. So it's the law of supply and demand. When demand exceeds supply, prices go up. When supply exceeds demand, prices go down. You say, well, what does that have to do with our text in John chapter 6? And particularly the first 14 verses, which account for us the story of the feeding of the multitudes on the Galilean hillside. And I want to contend to you that not only does it have everything to do with this story, But it has everything to do with a very important principle of life and ministry for you. And I pray that this would be one of those hours that you will never get away from the rest of your life because of the truth you hear from God's Word. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that all these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, "Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One denarii was a day's wage. Take off the weekends and the feasts and the holidays, and this was about a year's salary. Philip says, "Lord, a year's salary worth of bread would not be enough for all of these, that they may even have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men, and the word here is the word for male or husband, the earlier word in that verse is the generic word, people. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Perhaps there were 15, 20,000 people on that hillside that day. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed unto the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." What an incredible account. One of the 7 sign gifts of John's gospel. And when you really look at it, it can be divided into 2 completely different sections. Because in the first part of this verse, Christ is not factored into the equation of this experience. Philip has a cash register for a mind. He immediately thinks of how much it's going to cost. Andrew brings a little lad, but he says, "What are they among so many?" You see, without Christ, demand always exceeds supply, and the cry is not enough. Not enough bread. Because Christ had not been fact. They had seen a lot of things by the time they had come to chapter 6. But somehow they, like some of us, did not factor Christ into this equation. And in your own life, when Christ is not factored into the equations and the dilemmas and the circumstances and the situations of life and ministry, then demand will always exceed supply and the cry will be not enough. But what happened when Christ moved into the equation? And Christ came into the situation and the circumstance and was factored into it. Then what happened? Supply exceeded demand. And the cry was more than enough. Not only were they all filled, but they took up baskets full of the fragments that remained. So 2 brief points this morning. First of all, without Christ factored in the equation of life, demand will always exceed supply and your cry will be not enough. With Christ factored in the equation of life, supply will always exceed demand. And the cry will be more than enough. This is true no matter what discipline of which we're speaking. Whether we're speaking of the arts or the sciences or theology or whatever. This is part of the argument that's going on in modern Christian education today. About whether Christ should really be factored into the equation of the disciplines. And without Christ in the equation of our life, then demand's always going to exceed supply and the cry will be not enough. But when Christ is factored into the every circumstance and situation of life, supply will exceed demand and your cry will be more than enough. It's true in local church ministry. One of the dangers of local church ministry today are all the helps and resources and church growth materials and all the many things we have in order to do church. And things can happen out there in local church ministry where you get to the place in your life where you all of a sudden awaken to the fact that you're living your life and performing ministry without factoring Christ into the equation of what is happening. No wonder supply exceeds, no wonder demand exceeds supply and your cries constantly, not enough of this or not enough of that. So in the exposition, we have two brief points this morning. Let's look at the first one in the first 9 verses of the exposition. And that is that without Christ, demand always exceeds supply and the cry is not enough. What happened out on that Galilean hillside? There was a demand for which there was no apparent supply. Thousands of people had gotten away from home without making preparation. They were hungry, and there arose a demand, and there was no apparent supply for it. That is always the way it is when those of us like Philip and Andrew are around and have seen Christ do things in our life and through our circumstances and situations, yet who do not factor Christ into the equation. That is always the way it is. There is never enough. Without Christ, there's never enough. What about those who try to fill the void of life with money? Ask them, how much is enough? And you know what the answer will be? Just a little bit more. Because it doesn't satisfy. What about those who go through life trying to fill the void of life with something like pornography, which is a plague of our culture? And ask them, how much is enough? And you know what their answer will be? Just a little bit more. How about those who try to fill the void of life with sex? How much is enough? And their answer will always be, without Christ into the equation, just a little bit more. There are folks who go through life trying to fill that void with recognition. For those who have to thrive on recognition to go through the day, ask them, how much recognition is enough? And you know what their answer will be? Just a little bit more. Just a little more applause. Just a few more pats on the back. Why? Because if you live your life and perform your ministry without factoring Christ into the center of the equation of it, demand will always exceed supply and your cry will be not enough. Now, what brought about this dilemma? Let's get very practical for just a moment. 3 things brought about this dilemma. First of all, there was no sense of planning. Here were thousands of people. Look at this crowd. They had gotten away with obviously no sense of planning. And they got in a circumstance, in a situation in their lives where demand was exceeding supply. And there was a problem that ensued. You know, Christ never performed a miracle that He didn't perform at the platform of a problem. It might be that some of you are in this room this morning and somehow in your life, at some particular specific point of your life, demand is exceeding supply. You know, often a problem like that is an indication that God has a blessing for you for which you haven't asked, and this problem came along to get you to the place where you would ask Him to give you what He's been wanting to give you and show you all along. But here this crowd got out there, and one of the practical matters was there was no sense of planning. Look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign, the word here is not the word we use for miracle that means this dynamic, dunamis, this explosive display of a miracle, nor the one that we translate that means the wonder, the awe of it. This is the word that means that this is a miracle with a message behind it. That this is a sign that Jesus is performing because it is a sign with significance. There's more to it than what is on the surface. In other words, Jesus did not perform this miracle because these people were hungry to meet their need. Before it got dark that night, they were going to be hungry again. There was something far more important with this story that's recorded for all posterity because it is a sign that has significance to it. It is, in fact, a miracle with a message. Perhaps you're in some spot this morning in your life and demand is exceeding supply. And maybe it's for the very same reason that God is there to show you that there's something far more eternal and purposeful behind it. So one of the reasons, practically, that this dilemma came about was that there was no sense of planning. Secondly, there was no sense of purpose. Now, Philip and Andrew are our examples here. Here were two men, two, incidentally, two of my favorite apostles. But there was no sense of purpose in what was happening in their lives. You see, verse 6 says that when Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to buy bread that this may eat? He already knew what he was going to do, but this he said to test him, to stretch him. To test him, to see what was there. Hoping he would say, I don't know, but it's no problem for you. Hoping he would look to the glory of God. But here, Philip is not any different than some of us who are with Christ and yet who don't factor Christ into the equation of our problem and our circumstance and our experience. And consequently, we become a part of the problem ourselves. Look at Philip. Jesus said, Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And look at Philip's response. Lord, a year's salary wouldn't pay for all the food and the bread that these folks need. Philip had a cash register for a mind. His first thought was, how much is this going to cost? His first thought was a thought on a purely a material level. He had seen so much. He'd seen Jesus turn water into wine. He'd seen some other miracles by the time we get to chapter 6. But he became a part of the problem instead of the solution because he looked at only what he could see. Give Philip an F. He flunks. So Andrew comes along in the next verse. And he starts out so well. Lord, he said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? No sense of purpose. Give Andrew an F. He flunks also. Now Philip and Andrew, these were good guys. These were people that were in the heart of the earthly ministry of Christ. These were among his earliest followers. These were the first two, what many would call, soul winners. Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus, it says. Andrew first found his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. These were people in the heart of the ministry of Christ. But they became part of the problem instead of the solution because they had no sense of purpose. The Bible says Jesus was testing them, hoping that they would say, Lord, this is for your glory. We don't know, but you can do anything. Philip and Andrew are still around today, ever looking over the human scene for solutions to spiritual issues. No sense of purpose. You know, there was another reason that this dilemma happened, and in a sense, and that was no sense of potential. Having looked at the crowd and looked at these two disciples, look at that little boy for just a moment. You know, the thing that strikes me more than anything else about this story was this. That little boy left home that morning with the potential to feed thousands of people in that little sack lunch and did not even know it. Had no clue. Didn't know it. There was no real sense of potential. Some of us left home this morning to come to school and to come to chapel with an awesome potential to do something extraordinary for the glory of God. And we sit here this morning like that little lad sat on the side of that mountainside, totally unaware. It's not the size of our lunch. It's whether it's available to Him. Some of you here this morning perhaps have a need for which there's no apparent supply. For Philip, there was not enough bread. Not enough is the cry of so many people today. Why? Because without Christ factored into the equation of life, demand will always exceed supply, and your cry will be not enough. It's always the way it is. But secondly and finally and briefly, let's look what happens when Christ begins to be factored in the equation of this experience on a Galilean hillside, and what happens when Christ is factored in the equation of our lives or our own personal disciplines. With Christ, we see in the rest of the text, with Christ, supply always exceeds demand, and the cry becomes more than enough. That's what happened in the text. Christ got in, took the loaves, blessed them, multiplied them. Everybody had their need met. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. There was more than enough. And that's what happens in our own experience, in our own circumstance. When we stop the busyness of life long enough to factor Christ into the equation of our home or our church or our business or our marriage or whatever it might be, so that supply can begin to exceed demand, so that our cry is not enough any longer, but more than enough. How did it happen? Very briefly, the boy gave. Didn't have to. Could have clutched his paper sack lunch and been lost in the crowd. But he didn't. He gave. Lord Jesus looked at the prospects. Multitudes of people and just a little lad with a little lunch. Not much prospect. But that boy planted a seed that day. The boy gave. Second practical thing about that I want to say is simply this. The boy gave all. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but he didn't keep back a loaf and a fish for himself. He gave all. All the loaves and all the fish he gave. And that exchange, I'll tell you what it did. That exchange of him giving tapped the eternal resources of heaven and brought them down into the bankrupt affairs of men. He gave again, and he stayed around expecting a miracle. And that brings us to the third practical matter of this thing. The boy gave, gave all, and thirdly, the boy gave again. This is one of the most beautiful things of this whole story. We never give anything to Christ and lose it. Note the secret. The boy gave to the Lord Jesus to the disciples to the crowd. And note in verse 12 it says that when they were all filled. You know, a lot of people would stop right there. Praise God, the need is met. They're all filled. Put an exclamation point at the end of that word filled in verse 12 and complete the story. The need was met. They were all filled. And most of us would stop there where the need was met. But what Christ wants us to know, if it's great to get a blessing, it's far greater to be a blessing. And so what did he say next? Gather up the pieces that remain so that nothing be lost. And one of the principles where was that Christ was giving those people an opportunity who had factored him into the equation of life to be able to give themselves. If it's great to get a blessing, it's greater to be a blessing. And now the people gave. And that boy, he who had given all, had the privilege to give again. And then Jesus said in verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. The word is also translated wasted. Same word is translated in Matthew 9 when he talks about the wineskins, ruined. Same word is translated later in this chapter as perished or spoiled. You see, this is a miracle with a message, remember. This is the sign that Jesus performed. It wasn't about a physical feeding. It was about something more. And it wasn't about the fact that Jesus Christ is still in the business of picking up the pieces of wasted, ruined, spoiled, lost lives and using them again. It is a miracle with a message. So let me just close by saying, if you live your life and perform your ministry without factoring Christ daily into the equation of life and ministry, and in the busyness of study and in the busyness of ministry, it's an easy thing to do or not do. But if you live your life without factoring Christ into the equation of your life and your experience, you'll never be satisfied. Like Philip, not enough will be your constant cry. I don't care how many things you've seen happen. I don't care how many times you've seen God move in your life, just like Philip had. You'll be no different than Philip and Andrew in the first part of this verse. If you live your life or practice your discipline without factoring Christ into the middle of the equation of it, demand will always exceed your supply. And your cry will be not enough. But if you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus in such a fashion that you factor daily Him into the equation of your studies, Him into the equation of your ministry, Him into the equation of your very life principles, then supply will exceed demand. And your cry will be more than enough. I was reading devotionally in 2 Peter yesterday. I was captured by that little phrase where Peter says, we have been made partakers of divine nature. Think about that. We've been made partakers of divine nature. One translation says, we have come to share in the very being of God. And my mind raced back to 40 years, to my early years of being called into the ministry 35 or 40 years ago. And a little book I read long ago by a man long since gone to heaven by the name of Bob Benson. And the title of that little book was Come Share the Being. And in it, he gives an illustration. Remember those old Sunday school picnics? You know, we'll meet at the city park at Saturday afternoon. And the church will furnish the drinks. You bring enough food for you and maybe one other. And so you come on Saturday. You get home on Saturday. All of a sudden, you forget about the Sunday school picnic. And you decide you're gonna get yourself together and go to that Sunday school picnic. You look through the pantry and all you find is a couple old stale pieces of bread, an old stale piece of bologna, and just enough mustard in that squeeze bottle that when you squeeze the mustard out on the bread, just yellow water comes out all over it. And you put that old stale bologna sandwich in an old paper sack and you haul off to the Sunday school picnic. And you get there and you get to the city park and there you find your old, one of those old concrete picnic tables that everybody's gathering around. You get one by yourself and you sit over there and all of a sudden that family drives up in that great big SUV from the church, that Suburban. And everybody knows her. She's got a reputation of being the best cook in the church and those kids pile out the back doors and the husband and wife pile out. He goes out to the back of that, Suburban, opens the trunk, pulls out this great big two-handed picnic basket, almost gets a hernia lifting it out of the car, and they start coming over and they start making a beeline to your table. You're sitting down there clutching your brown paper sack. And she looks at you and she says, are you by yourself? And you say, yes. And she said, do you mind if our family joins you? And you say, oh no, that'd be great. And she pulls out a red checkered tablecloth and puts it all over the table. Opens those two big doors of that picnic basket, starts pulling out fried chicken and baked beans and potato salad and a relish dish and pecan pie and chocolate pie and hot rolls and just spreads it out all over that table. And everybody sits down, has the blessing, starts to eat, and you open up your little brown paper sack, that bologna sandwich. And she looks down at you. And she says, hey, we got more than we're ever going to eat. Why don't you just eat what we're eating here? And you say, oh no, just kind of watching what I eat, and this is all I wanted. And then she says, no, she says, look, let's do this. Let me have that bologna sandwich. And you sheepishly hand it to her, and she takes it and she cuts it in about six pieces. She puts it in with all of hers. She said, we'll just put it in together and we'll just all eat together. And she said, besides that, our family just loves bologna. And there you are. And somebody walks by a few minutes later and looks at you. And there you are eating like a king when you came as a pauper. And I get to thinking about me sharing with God, being a partaker of divine nature. I don't have the love, but He does. I don't have the grace, but He does. I don't have the faith, but He does. I don't have the peace, but He does. And He says, you can share in my very being. I get a little amused at folks going through life, clutching their brown paper sack, saying, God's not going to get my bologna sandwich. He doesn't need your bologna sandwich. You need His fried chicken, baked beans, potato salad. You need to know what it is to factor Christ into the equation of life daily. To truly know what it is to become a partaker of divine nature. Perhaps for some of you here today, there's not enough peace, not enough hope, not enough faith. Jesus Christ is picking up the pieces today of wasted, spoiled lives because He wants you to know He wants to use them again. The law of supply and demand goes far beyond a freshman economics course for me. It's something I seek to put into practice every day in my life with the ministry I've received from Christ. If I don't, without Christ, demand always exceeds supply, and my cry is not enough. Just a little bit more, just not enough. But with Christ factored in the equation of life, your ministry you've received from Christ, supply will always exceed demand. And your cry, like theirs, will be more than enough. Some of you left home this morning with the potential to do such great things for God and don't even know it. Father, seal these words in our hearts as we factor You into the equation of our very fiber and being today. In Jesus' name, amen.